Thank you, worship team. Hey, before we get going, just a quick word, especially for those of you who are new with us. We don't have nursery this morning or children's worship classes like normal, and that is by design. We just like the whole family to be together on this very special Resurrection Sunday. But especially if you haven't been here much, just know your kids do not bother me. And so if your kids start screaming or whining, don't feel, oh my goodness, I got to punch them right now. No, punch them when you get home. No, just kidding. You know, you can take the kids outside if you need to. You can go to the back and sit down, especially those who have young babies. And so the only people that your kids bother are who?
The parents.
The parents, or you. You got to think about that. So just a word to our parents out there. We are in Luke chapter 5. If you have been with us for a while, we've been traveling through the book of Luke. And you say, well, John, why don't we go to the passion narrative or go to the tomb or to the cross or to the resurrection? Well, the story of Easter is the story of Jesus, and it's the gospel story. And gospel means what? Means good news. And the greatest news we celebrate today, that not only did Jesus come to this earth, not only did he die for our sins, not only was he buried, not only did he resurrect, but as Ryan just prayed a while ago, he is our King, and he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. And that is the good news, that Jesus, God, came to this earth, did all that stuff, and has resurrected his King and his Lord. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And so the gospel, I believe, is found on every page of Scripture to some degree. And so the gospel is also found in Luke chapter 5. And we've been talking about Jesus, and he started his public ministry. He's traveling in Galilee, and he's in Capernaum, and he's going around the lake, and he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's doing what Jesus does, right? And last week, if you were here, we were in verses 12 through 16 of Luke 5 and talked about the leper, and about the desperation of the leper and the urgency of the leper and the healing that Jesus gave to the leper. And so we looked at him, and this week we're going to continue this passage where Jesus heals a paralytic. And you may be familiar with this story. It's one of those stories you probably learned about in vacation Bible school or in Sunday school. It's one of those just really fun stories because I think it involves a few college guys. So you'll see what I mean in just a moment. Let's go ahead and read the Word of God, and then we'll hear from the Lord. So Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, says this: On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question him, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins? He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. Father, again, I thank you for this morning, and we have come to you again, just to you alone, Father. The Lord, you have allowed us to have this day. Father, the creator of the world, you caused the sun to rise this morning and to give us this day that we can celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. A Jesus, Lord, who was not just a man, not just a good teacher, but he was your very Son, who was able to forgive sins. And so now as we look at this passage, Father, I just humbly pray that you would speak to us, not my words, but yours. May you be glorified, not this church. May we be here for you and not ourselves. In Jesus' strong and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 5, there is a story. Of course, as a preacher, you know there's got to be three or four things, right? And so this morning, there are four things that I want us to see from this story. And we'll just jump right into it. The story is first about, it's a story of foes. And so let's look at these first few verses here. It says in verse 17, on those days, or now on one of those days, that's interesting to me because, you know, we have one of those days, right? And we say that all the time, man, well, how's it going? It's one of those days. Well, this is about to be one of those days for Jesus. Maybe where the term came from. Probably not, but we'll just say this morning. It's one of those days for him. We just read that passage. I mean, he's going to be preaching to a packed house similar to this morning and similar to churches all across probably the globe, a bunch of packed houses, and Jesus is preaching to them. It's not just full of friends, but it's full of foes. It's full of Pharisees. It's full of people who are his critics, and so he's got people there who don't like him. He's preaching to packed houses, and then all of a sudden the roof starts to come in. It's one of those days for Jesus, and he's accused of blasphemy. He has to heal a man. I mean, it's one of those days. And so one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So this place is packed, not just with people of the town. He's more than likely not in a temple. He's in a house. And in this house, it's just packed out. And of course, it's not like houses we're used to. Regardless what the house looked like, it was full to capacity. And it's full of these Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees did not show up because they liked what Jesus was preaching. They didn't show up because he was the newest, coolest preacher. They showed up because he'd been causing a stir in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. They'd been hearing about this young 30-something-year-old new rabbi who was teaching, who was preaching, who was healing, who was casting out demons, who was doing all of this stuff. And so they were there to check on old Jesus of Nazareth. They were there to criticize Jesus of Nazareth. They were there to be his critics. And isn't life just full of critics sometimes? And so this is the setting that Jesus is in. He's in a packed house full of foes, full of guys who do not like him. It says from every village. Of course, there's about 250 villages in Israel this time. And so it probably doesn't mean every single one. But it's just saying this is a packed house full of Pharisees, full of these religious leaders who do not like Jesus. And so they were from Galilee, Judea, and even Jerusalem, the religious capital of Israel. So they were from everywhere. You know what? And life is very similar. It's full of foes. Now, Luke is, this is his first time to mention Pharisees. Now, we're familiar with Pharisees. If you come to church much, if you study the Bible much, if you've read much of the Bible, Pharisees are all in the Gospels, all in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And hardly ever are they depicted in a good light. They're not good guys, right? I mean, they are always, almost always, there's a few times where something good happens in a Pharisee's life or in the ministry of Jesus, but almost every time, Pharisees are the bad guys. Pharisees are the guys who are ragging Jesus, who are trying to trick Jesus, who are trying to test Jesus, and it's never good whenever Jesus comes in contact with these Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day. Just a little background of who these Pharisees are, especially if you're new with this morning. But this is Luke's first time to bring up Pharisees, and we're going to see them all through the Scripture. But they were the religious law. They were the religious, the keepers of the law during that time. There were four groups of kind of religious leaders. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees. There was a song we used to sing when I was a kid. I don't forget how it goes. Like, they were not fair, you see, and they were sad, you see. Okay, sorry. That's as much as you get. But and so there are Pharisees, Sadducees, you had Zealots, and then you had the Essenes. All of those are gone except Pharisees. And so, but the Pharisees were the guys, it was their job, it was their full-time job to know the law, to know the Old Testament, and to keep the law, to look for the Messiah. I mean, we paint them as bad guys a lot. They were actually, they did not exist in the Old Testament. They came to be during what we call the intertestamental period. That's the white page in your Bible, you know what I mean? When you go between the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's a white page. It's like, cool, when you're a kid, it's a white blank page. That's the intertestament. That's kind of when they came on the scene. And what they were doing, they were trying to keep the law. They were trying to preserve the law. They were looking for the Messiah. They were religious people. So they're not just like these complete heathens. They're kind of the opposite. They are self-righteous individuals who are keeping the law and who are making everyone else keep the law to the T. And this is the ironic thing. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for Jesus Christ. And then he shows up and they miss the boat. They miss it. They were not righteous by God's standards. They were not righteous by what Christ was teaching. They were self-righteous keepers of the law. And these guys would not let up on Jesus for his entire ministry. And they completely missed the boat. For the sake of time, we'll kind of lay off the Pharisees. But I think this is what's important for us to know, is that the Pharisees are not really gone. Now, and we could talk about technically, you know, how they're still here in the Jewish culture, in the community. But I think in a non-technical sense, in our church, we still have Pharisees. We still have people who come to church every single week, who are filling Sundays this morning and Easter Sunday. We're filling churches all across this American landscape. And by Pharisees, I mean the people who are self-righteous, people who are not looking to Jesus to be the Savior, who are not looking to the gospel of Jesus, but who are looking to the gospel of themselves. There are people who are full of themselves and are full of self-righteousness. And I can be so hard on Pharisees because I know in my life I could have been one. A lot of times we talk about what Jesus, you know, has saved you from. And, you know, I'm not one of those pastors who can tell you that I was saved from a life of, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and killing people, and, you know, all this stuff. That'd be kind of a cool testimony. And I love when God saves people that lifestyle. But what God saved me from is not so much where I was, but where I was going to be. And don't get me wrong, God saved me from a life of sin. I was a sinful person. I'm still a sinful person. But I can look at my life and know that I could have easily been one of these Pharisees right here who showed up to temple, who showed up to religious services, who showed up to church with my own, you know, with my own legalism and saying, this is how it's supposed to be. And some of you, honestly, you know, you're here. You don't come to church a whole lot. And the reason a lot of people leave the church is because the foes in the church, because the Pharisees in the church, because you've encountered people in your life who are modern-day Pharisees. You've encountered people in the church who are self-righteous, who were judgmental, and who were not what the church is supposed to be. And it's a sad state of our church that we run more people off than bring into these doors. We bring them in with the love of Jesus, but we send them out with the self-righteousness of man. And so on behalf of the church, especially for those of you who, you know, you may have been run off from the church, or if you've encountered modern-day Pharisees, you've seen foes in real life, you've been judged, you've been cast out by people who were not exercising the grace of God, I'd like to apologize on behalf of the church. The church is full of foes. The church is full of Pharisees. But by God's grace, it's not all that's in the church. And there's none in North Hills. We're a perfect church. No. But I tell you, the only people really that you see besides demons in Scripture that Jesus had a problem with was Pharisees, was the self-righteous, was the religious. And I pray that North Hills, as we grow, this is our one-year anniversary today of being in this building right here. You know, we started a year and a half ago and over there, but this is the first year of being in this building, April 1st of 2012. And I pray as we have many more anniversaries and many more years and God continues to fill this place, I pray that we are a place of grace and not a place full of Pharisees and self-righteous and religious people, but people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, people who have been saved by Jesus, and not people who are holding on to anything other than the saving grace of Jesus. But the church is full of foes, and our story is about foes, about these foes of Jesus that he's going to encounter. And we'll get to those in just a second whenever they question Jesus. But not only is it full of foes, not only is our story about foes, our story is about friends. Our story is about friends. And I love these friends that it mentions here in this passage. It says that, and the power of the Lord was on him to heal. And just a little side note about that. You know, sometimes we think Jesus is just walking around like the genie from Aladdin. He can just do whatever he wants to. But he submitted himself to the Father. And at this moment in his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord filled him with ability to heal. Because God and his sovereignty knew what was about to take place. Because he was teaching. He was there to teach. But he's also about to heal. And so the Lord was with him to heal. Then verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. Now, I could be wrong. I am wrong. I'm just going to make something up. It's okay if I give that disclaimer. I think these were college guys, okay? I think these were like 23 or so year old guys because they were there for their buddy. Now, Casey, you know, you've probably experienced this. When you get old and married, you know, you're not really there for your buddy's meal, right? You got to take care of the wife and the kids and your home. But these guys, there's like probably four guys. We'll just say they're four corners of the bed. And they have this friend of theirs who's paralyzed. Now, it's probably never been a good time in history to be paralyzed. You know, never been there, never experienced that. I don't think it'd be good to be paralyzed today. And you may have loved ones who are paralyzed and you can empathize with this story. But especially back in, at least today, you have motorized or wheelchairs. You have all kind of ways that you can interact. And, you know, it's probably not nearly as bad as it was. Put yourself back in the first century here. This paralyzed man, he couldn't walk anywhere, couldn't go anywhere. You know, there were no wheelchairs. You know, he just was sitting around the house all day long at the mercy of his friends. Now, by God's grace, he had friends. You know, he had, I mean, if you think about how amazing this is, here's a paralyzed guy who probably had nothing to offer his buddies, who had nothing to offer the community, but there were still some people who invested in his life, who loved him where he was and who he was. Now, there are people in our life that maybe would not necessarily deserve our love, but need our love and need to be loved where they are. And need some friends who would go the distance. Well, here are these guys. And again, and of course, don't come up to me after the service and say, John, a 23-year-old, they weren't in college, they were men, they had families, they probably had 12 kids. I know, it's just for the sake of illustration, okay? So here are these young guys. They've got their buddy. They hear Jesus is coming into town. They know the reputation of Jesus. They know that he's been traveling this lakeside. He's in the region of Galilee. And they know that he's been healing other people. And they probably heard about the leper, and they heard about other people that we don't even have accounts of, that he's healing the lame. He's healing the blind. He's doing all this amazing stuff. And here's this paralyzed guy. And just like the leper last week, apart from Jesus, there was no hope. He wasn't going to the doctor. He wasn't on the Affordable Health Care Act, that he was going to go get some help somewhere. This guy was just out of luck. He had no other hope except Jesus heal him. And his friends obviously had known that. And we see, and if Jesus looks into their hearts and sees their faith, these guys genuinely believe that Jesus can heal them. And so here are these friends who are helping this paralyzed guy out. And had it not been for them, this sounds a little stupid, I'll give it to you anyway, the crip would still be in the crib if it wasn't for his crew. He would still be sitting at his house, doing nothing, just sitting there hopeless, had it not been for friends who went and put him on a bed and carried him. I don't know if you've ever carried a full-grown man. It's not the easiest thing in the world. But they carried this man to this house where Jesus was going to be. And they got there, and it was just packed out. Have you ever been to a place that's just packed? The venue was just at capacity. You can't get in the door. And, you know, maybe sometimes we could be like that guy that nobody likes, just kind of squeezing in. You know, excuse me, pardon me, and kind of get to the front. But when you're carrying a guy on a bed, you can't do the snake through the crowd, okay? It's like, how are we going to do this? And again, this is what I think is college guys, okay? They don't just give up. They don't just go home. They don't just say, maybe another day. They're like, what can we do? Can't go to the back, it's packed. We can't go to the side. We can't just get through here. Everybody's here to hear Jesus. I know, and maybe it's middle school guys, because this is a middle school idea. Let's go through the roof. And so they get up on this flat roof, and as it gives us a picture there, they cut a hole in the roof and they lower this guy down because they knew this was the only chance this guy had to be healed. They would do anything for their friend to bring him to Jesus. How are we in our relationships to our friends? Would we do anything to bring them to Jesus? I would imagine that most people in this room, unless you're a jerk, would do anything for your friends, right? Last night, I may tell bits and pieces of the story throughout the night or throughout the morning, but last night I was in that place. My car broke down. It was like 10. What time was it, James? It was late. It's too late for cars to break down. On the side of the road, I had 3% battery. I'm like, okay, I've got 3% battery. If you know what, iPhone is about to go. I've got no charge with me. What do I do? And, of course, I know there's a long list of people I could call. And I called about two or three of those. Said, look, I've got about 5 seconds. I'm stuck. Help me. And of course, everyone said, I'll be there. And, of course, James showed up, got all taken care of. But most people would be like that. Most people, if your friend called you today, said, I need help, you would drop what you're doing and go help them. There are some of you have friends that if they were in a different state and they called you and they just said, I can't explain what. I just need you to be here. I need your help. You would drop what you were doing, if at all possible, and you would go and help them. We would do almost anything for a friend. But are we willing to go to the same great lengths to take our friends to Jesus, church? We don't want to have sometimes those awkward conversations. We don't want to sacrifice maybe our time. We don't want to put ourselves in those positions to talk about Jesus, the only thing that really matters to our lost friends and family. And there are some of you here this morning, and it is amazing that you're here. And just to be honest, you're here because a friend invited you. It's the only reason that you're here. And you're like that paralytic man. You were a friend cared about you enough to invite you to church on Easter Sunday to hear about Jesus. Now, luckily, they didn't have to bring you in a bed and you weren't paralyzed and they didn't have to come to the roof, praise the Lord. But they invited you, and whatever context that looked like for you, you were here. And you were here to hear about Jesus. And I pray that you would maybe have the same response that these guys had when they met Jesus. Are you that kind of friend to those in your life? And maybe if you're here this morning and if your friend invited you to church, maybe this morning you just need to tell them thank you when it's all said and done. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for dragging me to church. Thank you for making me feel like a jerk if I didn't come with you on Easter Sunday. Thank you. But some of us, that's the only reason that we're here this morning. You know, and the reason we're here is not for the music, although it's great music. It's not for any personalities. It's not for a building. It's not for anything else other than Jesus. And that is the greatest need that we have, is Jesus Christ. But nothing was stopping these guys, not even a packed house. Nothing was stopping them because they knew that Jesus was the only hope for their friend. There was great urgency in their life. And there was great urgency for their friend. And this morning, there is urgency for every single one of us. And this weekend, I'm a young guy. To some of you, I may be old, but to most of you, I'm young. I'm 31. I had a friend from high school this weekend who was 31 years old. He'd been 32 today, a young man. Played football with him. And he got in a car wreck Saturday, and he died. And I haven't been around him enough, but unless God has changed his life and has saved him, he's not resting in peace. There is an urgency, people, because no one in this room is guaranteed tomorrow. No one in this room is guaranteed to lay your head down on your pillow tonight. And there is an urgency that we come to Jesus. There is an urgency that we bring our friends to Jesus, and there is a great urgency that we respond to Jesus ourselves. Our story is about foes. Our story is about friends. Our story is also about faith. It's about faith, this essential ingredient. It says they let him down through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, not just the faith of the paralyzed guy, the faith of all of them, the faith of the friends, the faith of the man, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And of course, here's these foes of Jesus. They were there not to pat him on the back, not to congratulate him, not to hear what he had to talk, but to chastise him, to check him, to make sure that he is teaching according to the law. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins for God alone?" But Jesus says, "Man, your sins are forgiven," because he saw their faith in verse 20. When he saw their faith, the paralyzed man and his friends, they came simply on faith. They believed enough about Jesus. This is what we know about these guys. We might not know a whole lot. We have just a few verses. But we know that they believed that Jesus was who he said he was and that he could do what he said he could do. Or else they wouldn't have gone through great lengths. Think about it. If they just would have half-heartedly believed, "Hey, here's Jesus. I bet you he can take care of my friend. Here's Jesus. He can heal my problem. Let's go to the house that he's going to be at. We got a flyer yesterday. Let's go check this out. We got nothing else to do today. Paralyzed man, you got nothing to do. So let's pick you up. Let's go down to the house." And they get down there. "Hey, it's packed. Well, you know what? Oh, well, I guess it's not for us today. Let's go home." But they believed that Jesus was who he says he was and could do what he said he could do so much, they went through great lengths to get their friends to Jesus. And he said it is their faith, because of their faith, it says their sins were forgiven. They knew that Jesus, and there may be some of you this morning who believe this, they knew that Jesus was not just some charlatan. He was not just some one-trick guy, some guy who's coming into town who's just dazzling everybody and doing all this stuff. He wasn't just a good teacher. They knew that there was something about Jesus that was different. And they may not could have articulated the gospel to you. They may not could have articulated the divinity of Jesus and fully understood what it meant that he was the Son of God. But they believed that he could do what he said he could do. And he was who he said he was. They had faith in Jesus. And some people in the church today, and there may be some of you this morning, that you know what, Jesus, yeah, he was a historical figure, but he was just a good teacher. He was just a good rabbi. He was this, he was that, he was this, but he was not truly the Son of God. There's no way he could have been the Son of God. And there may be some of you this morning, you don't even believe in God, much less the Son of God. You're just here because you're with family, you're with friends, or you know, you're highly intellectual now, and you know that there's no chance there's a Jesus. But these guys had faith. And the only way that we'll ever come to Jesus is through faith. It is not through our own works, not through our own efforts. It's not through some enlightened understanding of who Jesus is. But Hebrews 11:6 says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Faith is essential. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your journey begins with faith. Your journey begins with you believing that Jesus is who He says He was and He could do what He said He could do. Salvation begins with faith. We spent a lot of time in Ephesians last year. And Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one could boast." And I love this picture we get in this passage, in the story of the paralyzed man. What did the paralyzed man do to come to Jesus? Nothing. He did nothing. And it's the same way in our life. We don't just wake up one morning and say, I think it's time for me to be saved. Jesus, I believe in you, Okay, there, I'm done. But faith is something that God puts inside of us. And it is something that is just almost impossible to explain from a pulpit on a Sunday morning. But whenever the Lord puts inside of you this gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ, it is the beginning of your journey towards salvation. It is not from us. It is by God's grace that He saves any of us. And through our faith. It is through our faith. When He gives us that gift, we have to exercise it. These guys could have just believed. They could say, you know what, Jesus, He can heal my friend, but it's just not going to happen today. But they did more than believe. They exercised their faith and they lowered His friend down from that ceiling. And Jesus healed them because of that faith. It says, when He saw their faith, He said, man, your sins are forgiven. So what about us in this room? Have we exercised our faith in Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do we believe that He can do what He said He can do? And He is who He says He is. But not only is our story about foes and friends and faith, most importantly, our story is about forgiveness. Luke 5:17 through 26 is ultimately the story about forgiveness. And there's some things I want you to catch this morning. It says your faith. It says, when He saw their faith, He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And this is when the scribes and the Pharisees, all these religious leaders, that's when they buckle. This is when they snap. They've been kind of waiting for that moment. If you can think about it, there's a packed house. They're listening to Jesus. They're listening for that moment. They can say, aha, here it is. You're wrong. Well, now they have their moment. They see this guy come down and Jesus says these words, your sins are forgiven. Six simple words. Man, your sins are forgiven you. They said, this is where they're going to try to catch him. They say to him, the Pharisees, they say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because this is a big thing in the Jewish community, in the Jewish people, in the Hebrew nation, that they knew that only God could forgive sins. And that's when they went through great rituals and great sacrifices to God, because they knew only God could forgive sins. So who is this who comes? Because no one else in the Jewish history, no prophet, not Moses, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not Ezekiel, no other prophet who'd ever come in the Jewish people had ever claimed to forgive sins. So who is this guy who comes to this crowded house, who sees this guy come from the roof, he says, you are forgiven. Simply, just six words. No one else has ever done it. If Moses hadn't done it, and Abraham hadn't done it, who is this Jesus of Nazareth, of Balcomville? Remember, we talked about Nazareth. Nothing good comes from that. Who is this guy who's going to forgive sins? And I don't know if they were verbalizing it. Apparently not. Because Jesus, another supernatural moment in His ministry, in His life, says He perceived their thoughts. Aren't you glad we can't do that nowadays? You're sitting there thinking, I'm glad he can't read my thoughts right now because I'm not here. But Jesus, because he was the Son of God and not just a good teacher, God had given that ability in that moment to perceive their thoughts, and he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? That's an interesting statement right there. What is easier for us? I mean, if we took a vote, what's easier, to forgive someone's sins or to heal them? What would you say? Neither. I can't do either. I can't forgive your sins. I can't heal your broken leg. But he said that what's interesting, he said, what's easier to say? Think about this. Had he been a charlatan? Had he been a fake? Had he been a phony? This guy come down, you know, here's Jesus in front of all these people, all these Pharisees. He could have just said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now go. And they could have packed him away and gone. And who knew, right? Who would have known had his sins forgiven? And that guy could have mentally thought, man, my sins are forgiven. That would have been the easier thing to say. But he said, because of their hearts, he said, I'm going to show you a sign. Not only am I going to forgive his sins, I'm going to do something even more to show you the power that lies in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says, your sins are forgiven. Arise and walk. He says in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now the Son of Man, this title, just real quick, is the number one title that Jesus uses for himself. Over 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers himself as the Son of Man. Well, so that's just because he's from Mary and from Joseph and he's earthly. That talks about his humanity. Well, that's really not the case. And there's a passage in Daniel where Daniel says, here I see an image of the Son of Man who comes in the image of the Ancient of Days. And those Jewish people, those Pharisees who knew the book of Daniel better than any of us in this room together, when he said, I am the Son of Man, it wasn't, oh, he's the son of Joseph. He was saying, I am the Son of God. I'm in the image of God. I come as an agent of God. It says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that's when he said to the paralyzed man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Get out of here. As I would say, he gone. And the message of this passage is not so much what was forgiven of this man. We don't know what his sin was, but was who was forgiving him. It was Jesus Christ, who has been showing himself as more than just a good teacher in the book of Luke, and will continue to see, as he claimed in his first sermon with his people the other day, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and that he was the Messiah. And now he is saying he is the Son of Man, the image of God, and that on him is the ability to forgive sins. And for the Pharisees, this was blasphemy. And that day, the greatest need of that paralyzed man was not to be able to walk, was not to be able to run with his buddies and play Hebrew football. His greatest need was nothing physical. It was all spiritual. It was to be forgiven of his sins. And today is the same for those in this room, that our greatest need is forgiveness. I think I have it up there. John MacArthur says it very well. Forgiveness is both, little typo, sorry. Forgiveness is both mankind's greatest need and God's most important gift. This gift of forgiveness. And this is what Jesus offered this man, and this is what he offers us today. And he doesn't just offer us to forgive us of our sins. And you could think back this week or this weekend or maybe even last night, and you could feel guilty real quick for what you've done. And Jesus isn't just here like some evangelical mass that we come to him, our confession, and we say, Lord, forgive me, I sinned yesterday. But he came to forgive our sin problem. But every person in this room, as it says in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person in this room has sinned greatly before a great God. And you may say, well, John, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I've never done drugs. I've been faithful to my wife. I'm a good person. But here's what we need forgiveness for. It's not what we've done. It's who we've done it against. And if you think about this little silly illustration, if I were to punch Dwayne right there, Wouldn't be fun because I like Dwayne. But if I had to punch Dwayne, we may get a little altercation. We try to scrap. I beat him because I'm heavier and fatter. You know, it wouldn't be that big a deal. We'd solve it pretty quick. But if a cop stopped me down the road because I was speeding, I said, man, I don't like this. I'm going to punch this dude out. And I punch the cop. Is that going to be more important than punching Dwayne? Yeah, it's not going to end very well. I'm going to be in the back of his, you know, little state trooper Tahoe. But then somehow I was able to go before the judge in a few weeks to plead my case and to say I'm right. Judge, you didn't like my judgment? And went there and punched the judge? Is it getting any better for me? No. In this silly illustration, if I was able to get before the President of the United States, if I was somehow even to get before him in front of all of his stuff, and I was able to punch the President of the United States, I've done the same thing, but I've done it against someone much higher and much greater. And so it's not some categorizing our sins. It's not what we've done. It's who we've sinned against. And every single person in this room, we have sinned against a holy God. We have sinned against a perfect God. And what we deserve, what we have earned, is death. And it's separation from God and for eternity in a place called hell. And that is very real, people. And it's a very urgent message this morning. But Jesus came to offer forgiveness. Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to spend eternity separate from God. We're about to take communion in just a moment. We're going to take the bread, which stands for the body of Jesus, that was broken on this Easter weekend. It was broken and was just torn down and was physically assaulted, that he did for us, but he also spilled his blood for us. This atoning blood that forever made us right before God. Forgiveness is nothing we have earned. It only comes from the grace of God. He doesn't just forgive our sins. He forgives our sin problem. And in Colossians 2, I think I have it up there, 2:13 says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses." And many of you this morning, if we were just to be completely honest, you were dead in your trespasses. Some of you, and I would say the best category of people this morning, apart from those who know Jesus, and are genuinely born again, I think the next best group are those in here, you know you're lost. You know God is not real. You know, or you think you know God is not real. And you're just lost and you're just here because mama's cooking you dinner afterwards. But you are dead in your trespasses. But some of us, and the worst kind of person in the world today, sits in churches almost every single week that they think they have it figured out. They think they've earned God's good graces because they come to church and they're in Sunday school and they're an officer and they tithe and they give and they do all this stuff. But they don't realize they are dead in their trespasses apart from Jesus Christ. It says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him," with Jesus, with the Son of God, "having forgiven us all of our trespasses." And there are many in this room this morning that we need to realize that we are dead in our trespasses because we have never surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, because sometimes we just don't know how to do it. In Romans 10, verse 9 is a very simple formula for how do we recognize that we're dead? How do we become made alive with Christ? How do we become made right with God? How do we receive Jesus' blood and broken body for our sins? In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart," and go back to a while ago, those guys who brought their friends down, in their heart they had faith and they believed that Jesus was who He was and could do what He said He could do. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And this morning, if you've never confessed Jesus and confess Him as Lord, not just Savior. We all want a Savior. But if you've not confessed Him as Lord of your life, And the greatest story about Easter and the resurrection of Jesus is not just that He resurrected, but that He is King now. And He sits on the right hand of God as the judge and as one who will stand before, you know, every person who's ever born. He says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is born and Jesus Christ is Lord. And the question is, will you confess that He is Lord today before your number is called? Or will you confess that He is Lord after you die and it's too late? And He says, depart from Me, for I never knew you. For some of you today could be the day of salvation. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so a few questions for you this morning as Ryan and the band come back up. I want you to think about. Why don't we do this? We don't do it often. Why don't you just close your eyes just for a second? And I want you just to think on these questions. Have you been made alive with Christ? Have you come awake, as that song said earlier? Have you come alive with Christ? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Have you confessed Jesus with your mouth and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? And ultimately, with everyone, your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, and you're thinking about you and your life, is Jesus the King of your life? Is He the Lord of your life? Or is He some just ornament that we come to and recognize on Easter and Christmas or every Sunday? Are you like the Pharisees? Are you the Lord of your life? Is the law the Lord of your life? Is the family the Lord of your life? Or is Jesus the Lord of your life? And right where you are this morning, if you'd say, Jesus is not my King, that I've never confessed Him, He makes it so simple that you can confess Jesus as Lord and you can be saved. And maybe that's you today. And if that is, just right where you're sitting, just say those simple words. Jesus, I confess my sins to You. I repent of my sins and my sinfulness, and I ask You to be the Lord of my life. For You are the Son of God. You were crucified, resurrected, and now You are King. Be my King. Jesus, would You be King this morning? Well, there may be some in this room who will not be here next Easter, who will not make it to Christmas. And Lord, would You call all of us in this room by Your grace to the gospel? Would You help us to recognize the good news, to claim the good news of Jesus? Lord, I thank You that gift is free to all. To anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Your blood was enough for all of us in this room and around the world. Your forgiveness is enough to cover a multitude of sins, more than we could ever commit. And so, God, this morning, would You call us to You? And for those in this room, Lord, who need You, would You just guide them through that prayer of confession? And as we stand to worship You, Lord, may we be reminded this morning as the church that You are not dead, that Your body did not rot, that no one stole Your body, but that Jesus, You were resurrected, and that You sit at the right hand of God the Father. Oh Lord, thank You this morning. Have Your way in Jesus' name. This morning, as we sing this,